This is Faith in Action, the program that looks at how ordinary people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Our program is underwritten in part by the Indiana State Knights of Columbus. And now, here's today's program. This is Faith in Action on Catholic Radio. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is Bridget Eyre.
Hello, Jim. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in.
And Bridget, I can't think of a better way to start this program than with a prayer to the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Let's roll.
Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us, your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
In fact, I pray that prayer on my way to the station, as well as maybe a rosary if I can get that in. So it's all the Holy Spirit that does the work here. Of course, Jim, you push the buttons, right?
I push the buttons, but only when I'm told to. So,
well, this is a wonderful year of St. Joseph that we have been celebrating. And we're going to highlight a new book called The Silent Night, featuring works of art of St. Joseph over the centuries and the artists that created them. And our guest today is art historian and best-selling author and international speaker, Elizabeth Lev. She is actually coming to us via phone from the Eternal City, Rome.
Wow.
So welcome to Faith in Action, Elizabeth.
Thank you very much for having me.
I got to ask you, what time is it there?
As we're recording this here in Indianapolis, it's about 11:30 in the morning.
This is the one little week when our time changes are out of sync, so we're only 5 hours different. So for me, it's 4:30.
Oh, okay. So I saw some daylight back there, so I was hoping that you weren't going to be in the middle of the night or something like that. So good to hear that. Well, I want to hear a little bit about your background. This is first time meeting you. The book is really, really lots of beautiful art in there. But I want to hear a little bit about you and your background.
So I'm from Boston, and I studied art history at University of Chicago. I studied Renaissance art, Italian Renaissance art, and I learned Italian while I was doing my undergraduate work. And then I came to Italy and did my graduate work at the University of Bologna, and really drawn by Michelangelo and Caravaggio, and never really turned back. And so I've been here for 30 years. I teach art history. I do tours. I lecture. I apparently write books sometimes, too.
Well, it's amazing when I didn't realize that you were, you know, in Rome, and I've been there. I went there during the Jubilee year, was actually on a pilgrimage. I was actually leading a youth group with my pastor at the parish that I was serving as a youth minister. And if that is the place to be if you are a Catholic and loving art. You go everywhere. There's art everywhere. It's just amazing. Everywhere you go. I mean, you're not in a museum. It's just on the streets. It's just amazing. Talk a little bit about Rome and just the art and beauty that is just surrounds you there.
Well, we have over 2,000 years of art and beauty, so we have the ruins, the ghostly ruins that poke up in the Forum, but then nestled around them are these churches, some of them built. And we have the first legally built Christian church in the world in St. John Lateran, or we can walk down the street and see the ancient St. Mary Major. But then, you know, you walk down a corner and you happen across the surprise of a piazza, and there'll be the Trevi Fountain, or there'll be the Piazza Navona, and then, of course, the greatest sight of all is when you turn the corner and you see St. Peter's Basilica. So really, we are inundated with great and grand art, but we also have on these little street corners these wonderful little homey images of the Madonna looking down on you, looking down on the people traveling around the city for centuries, and, you know, keeping an eye on us, even as we walk and enjoy and eat our gelato and do all the other things we do in Rome.
Well, you're making a lot of people think, gee, I had never thought about going to Rome before, but sounds like maybe I ought to go there.
Well, as Lord Acton said, go to Rome. Even if you only have a few days, go to Rome.
We're talking with Elizabeth Love. She's an art historian, best-selling author, and international speaker. And I've got to ask you, I've never seen this term before, but you're also, and I'm probably going to butcher the word, a certified sommelier? Is that even close?
Sommelier.
Okay.
Sommelier.
What is that?
Well, that means that I spent 2 years studying the art of wine. And
okay.
I am not too bad to have around when you're going out to dinner in Rome, because I can work my way around a wine list. And like we have endless types of art here in Rome, we also have endless varietals of grapes. So we have all these different periods, Mannerist, Baroque, Medieval, Renaissance, and we have amazing numbers of grapes and wine. So really, Italy is truly a delight for all the senses and most importantly for the soul.
Ah, and talking about wine for just a second there, would it be safe to say that the most expensive wine at a restaurant is not always the best wine at a restaurant?
That is the biggest lesson that I took away from my 2 years of sommelier school, is that it doesn't have to be the most expensive bottle to be good. It's actually like appreciating a work of art. You appreciate it for what it is. Not everybody has to be Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. We can enjoy something beautiful by Milozzo da Forlì just as easily. So, and of course, wine, the most important thing with wine is the food you're going to put it with. And so that will, oftentimes, you can take the most expensive bottle of white, but you're going to waste it next to a beautiful Fiorentina steak.
All I can say is the wine in Italy was absolutely phenomenal. Every wine we had was so good. The food was awesome. So if you haven't been to Rome, if you haven't been to Italy, you are going to want to go there after the show.
This sounds more like a travel show than a religious show.
I feel like the tourism board should be calling us up by now and saying, like, you know, we're going to bring y'all over and take you out for dinner for all this great advertisement.
Well, I've got to get to this book that has just come out. I believe it came out November 23rd, so it's available right now on Sophia Institute Press. It's called The Silent Night, A History of St. Joseph as Depicted in Art. I got to ask you, I want to ask you why you came up with the title, The Silent Night. I think that's just brilliant.
Well, the idea came to me because the more I began to delve into the imagery of St. Joseph, the more I was amazed that this figure, this biblical figure, the scriptural figure, who has not one spoken word in Scripture, has managed to inspire so many different images, and the way that he is depicted is usually because the church is calling on Joseph for some kind of assistance, some kind of like the knight in shining armor who's going to come and assist the church in whichever crisis or issue or teaching that it's finding itself challenged and presenting. They go to Joseph, as St. Teresa of Avila and others will say, go to Joseph. Becomes the inspiration for many, many, many different types of images.
Well, in The Silent Night, I mean, you brought so many ideas together, as in, yes, he didn't have any words in Scripture, and yet he was, you know, that knight in shining armor, as you mentioned. And at the same time, it also kind of encapsulates the, you know, season of Advent up into the Nativity. My mind just went when I looked at that title. So talk about the book. Give us a bit of an overview. Before I looked at the book, I thought maybe it was just a picture book. I mean, I know that not to diminish the art itself, but it's so much more than that. You have both. Well, talk about the book. Give us a quick overview of the book.
Oh, well, dear me, I hope it's not just a picture book. I've done so much research.
I didn't mean to say that, but you know what I'm saying. It's
No. You're right. You're absolutely right. Actually, my worst fear was like putting up something that would simply be a picture book that would really not delve into the incredible history of the devotion to Joseph. So what this book brings together is the history of the church, because Joseph, at the very beginning of Christian art, the very beginning of the Christian community, he doesn't even appear. And that's something that has to be addressed. Like, why can we have the wise men, we can have random shepherds, we get everybody from the nativity except for Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And then Joseph finally appears, and then he begins to appear in different ways, and he begins to change radically. Sometimes he's older, sometimes he's younger, and he changes his outfit. Sometimes he dresses up like St. Peter. So on one hand, we're looking through a tremendous variety of images, and at the same time, we're looking at the history of the church. We're seeing the baseline of what's going on in the church. And on another level, we're also looking at the history of not only the devotion to Joseph, but really our understanding of things like marriage, our understanding of things like the role of the papacy towards the faithful, our understanding of fatherhood. It's very, very, very interesting to see how Joseph becomes a figure that is a conduit to contemplating many, many different facets of what we believe as Catholics, or Christians, really.
We're talking with Elizabeth Love. She is an art historian, bestselling author, and international speaker, teaching there at Duquesne University in Rome. Go ahead.
I have a question here. As you mentioned, St. Joseph is hardly mentioned in the Bible at all, except maybe in the around the Nativity and the journey into Egypt and things. So how does one do research? Where do you go to research a person who's hardly mentioned?
That is a very, very good question. So of course we started with scripture, but what happens is very, very shortly after the original apostolic era. So already we're looking at the 3rd, 4th century. Very shortly after, people begin to think about what was Jesus' life like. There's a hunger for Jesus' backstory.
Mm-hmm.
And so these extra books begin to circulate. These are non-canonical, they're not inspired by God, but they're sort of backstory books if you want to know more. And they are mostly focused, the principal ones, the most famous ones, are focused on the infancy of Christ. And there we get the pseudo-Matthew, the proto-evangelium of James. We start to get all of this extra material of what Joseph was like, where he comes from, what happened between him and Mary. And then there is actually one book, and one apocryphal book, which is simply called Joseph the Carpenter, which talks about Joseph's life, and most importantly, Joseph's death. So this sort of drawing out these backstories allow people to start thinking about what kind of person Joseph must have been. What kind of man would accept the situation of being engaged to this woman who turns out is pregnant, and an angel says it's God, and oh, by the way, you're going to be foster father to God, and I'm just a carpenter. I mean, trying to understand, since he's the most, if you will, normal character of the Holy Family,
mm-hmm.
he's very much a conduit for us to understand how we are supposed to approach this. I mean, like, you know, she's immaculately conceived and he's God. Like, how do I fit in, right?
Oh my gosh, that's hilarious. Well, we got to take a break right here, and when we come back, we're going to continue talking about The Silent Night, and featuring various works throughout the centuries of Joseph the Carpenter. So stay tuned for more Faith in Action.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor, tell them about Catholic Radio Indy. What happens when you support Catholic Radio Indy? Local parishes and organizations have a resource to share their message. Listeners of all persuasions get to hear the unfiltered truths of the Catholic faith. And maybe, just maybe, you'll have a share in saving a soul for Christ. Won't you join our mission? Call 317-870-8400 or give online at CatholicRadioIndy.org.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
Welcome back to Faith in Action. I'm Bridget Ayer. Jim Ganley and I are in the studio together, and we're talking with our guest, Elizabeth Lev. She is an art historian, best-selling author, and international speaker. They're teaching in the Eternal City, Duquesne University in Rome. And we're talking about her newest release called The Silent Night.
And that's K.
Yeah.
N-I-G-H-T.
And it's a history of St. Joseph as depicted in art. And Jim, you had a question.
Well, I was just wondering what we do know factually about St. Joseph. I mean, we hear some reports that he might have been a young man, others that he was much older than Mary, some that he was just a carpenter, other that he was a wealthy man, some that he might have had other children from a previous marriage. What do we know about St. Joseph?
We know remarkably little about Joseph because it's simply not told to us in Scripture. We don't know his age. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know if he was a hugely successful carpenter who was making all the furniture for Herod's house, or if he was a guy who was just kind of getting by. We know remarkably little. And I think what's important about Joseph is what we can intuit, or what, you know, the Holy Father Pope Francis helps us to intuit in Patris Corde, what kind of man he was. It's the kind of man who was able to turn on a dime and pick up his family and move to Egypt. What I think the most beautiful line that Pope Francis has given us about, or insight into Joseph, is his creative courage. I mean, what kind of guy can kind of keep figuring out what to do when he's being kind of carried away by tides of greater events? And also, I mean, he must have been a man who was quite humble in the sense that, you know, he was able to take this back seat to what's happening in his family. So I think we don't know much about the physical the physicalness or the mechanics of his life, but I think that's also what makes him such a perfect mold. He's like soft putty, so that artists can imprint so many different images into him. They're not constrained to, he has to look like this because he was old, he has to look like that because he was young. But it gives him a versatility to be able to be so many things to so many people that he easily, I mean, granted, it took like 1900 years, but he eventually makes his way to being the patron of the universal church.
And he is a role model in the sense that you say that, you know, he isn't, he has these wonderful characteristics that we can kind of extrapolate by what his circumstances were and how he responded to those. It almost makes it a perfect role model for men, I guess, because no matter what circumstance that no matter who they are, what circumstance they're put into, if they respond like Joseph, that's a real man of God.
I agree, but I also think, like Saint Teresa of Avila, he can speak to men and women as well. I mean, I thought of Joseph a great deal. I've been very, very grateful that we had the year of Saint Joseph during the pandemic, where, you know, you think of this little guy in a little town who can't have very much education and can't have any influence, and he's swept up in, you know, the Roman emperor is doing censuses and the King Herod is mass murdering, and he's a little guy who's swept up in the bigger tides of what's going on in the world, and he just focuses on what is important, which is protecting his family, and he reacts to the things that is happening in a creative and courageous way. So I think that's something that every single one of us feeling overwhelmed by events, I think he's a model to all of us.
I think that's a good point, and I always think about that in terms of the Blessed Mother, how some people might think that she is only a role model for women, though she is, but she can be a role model and an advocate for men and women alike, just like you mentioned with Joseph. So I'm glad that you brought that point out, because I think, you know, universal in the Catholic sense, but also universal in for either men or women in that regard. I want to get into some of the different facets of that you kind of talk about Joseph was contextualized, you know, historically, spiritually, or based on controversies of the age. Talk a little bit about how you deal with those in all the various chapters. Maybe pick one.
So basically, the chapters, the book goes through not only chronologically, it's a chronological sequence, but it chronologically falls on the moments that we choose to stop upon are moments when the church finds itself in need of Joseph for one reason or the other. And one thing, this is how my approach to Joseph or my understanding of Joseph came into being, is that I'm a Baroque specialist. My PhD is in Baroque art. And so all of a sudden in the 17th century, out of the blue, you start seeing images of the death of St. Joseph. And so St. Joseph, who's everywhere, you're in a church, there's this huge altar, and there's Joseph expiring on his deathbed, and Jesus standing above him. It just, it's completely out of the blue. There's nothing that precedes it. And you realize that this old story of Joseph the carpenter, in the period post-Reformation, when they're talking about the viaticum and the art of dying well, being prepared for the moment of encountering your Maker, they really want to put forward Joseph. And they realize that Joseph must have had the greatest death ever because he's got Mary and Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, when you're going to go to heaven, it's all going to be okay. So he's a perfect example of the art of dying well, or, you know, the happy death. And so these lovely images that all kinds of artists from, there's a wonderful artist named Frank Stella, who's French, who produces one, Jacques Stella. There's another artist, Trevisani, another artist, Maratta, and they just produce these amazing pieces that just put you at the foot of this deathbed. And I think it's also an important, these works are a very good ministry, their way to teach people about how to be around someone who is dying as well. So they're very, very, very important, I think, and particularly interesting works. I mean, there's so many. The problem was kind of today. I was just in a church and I saw another painting of St. Joseph. I was like, I wish I put that in the book.
Oh. Talking about the book. The book is The Silent Night, K-N-I-G-H-T, A History of St. Joseph as Depicted in Art. And Elizabeth, this is a relatively new book. Where is it available? Where can people get a copy?
Well, it's on the Sophia Institute Press website. So that's the, you can look up there, and I'm pretty sure it's featured as we're coming into Christmas and it's just coming out. So the Sophia Institute Press is my publisher. They've been wonderful. They've been so incredibly helpful. This book had to be written very quickly and kind of turned around very swiftly, and I really felt 100% supported as I was trying to slog my way through all this material. They were very understanding.
We joked a little bit earlier about it not being a picture book. You really do go into great depth about the history and the art, and many, there's many, many images too in the book, but it's rich in all the history. I mean, I cannot wait to read it. I was not able to get to it before this interview, but I did kind of page through and see some of the pictures. How many pictures did you, works of art are in the book, and how many different artists, I guess, and were you able to actually see the actual pieces of art themselves? Are they all in Rome, or I know I asked a bunch of questions there, but
so let's see, there are about 70-75 works of art in all. Sometimes I got a little overexcited and added an extra one into a chapter. It was supposed to be three per chapter, but sometimes I'm like, God, now we just got to put this one in too. The works of art are not all from Italy. They are mostly European, although there are some from, there's a work from Mount Sinai. There's an early icon. There's a work that ended up in St. Petersburg, but it wasn't really made for St. Petersburg. There's some works from Peru and from Mexico, because we talk about how St. Joseph's appearance changes when he goes to life. He becomes a missionary and changes his look when he goes to the New World. So there are works that actually come from, there are no works from Asia, but there's a very cool work that was produced in Peru of St. Joseph in Asia. So there's that. it was, insofar as the working on the book and the research was concerned, I have to admit there were moments when I really felt like I had bitten off more than I could chew. The amount of, you think, for someone who never said a word and disappears by chapter two of, like, Matthew's gospel, you're like, how much can there be here? But it actually ended up being, at times, a really overwhelming, a truly overwhelming task, which is, yeah, how my devotion to Joseph grew and grew and grew, because there'd be days when I woke up and looked at the mess of the material in front of me, and I said, I know, Joseph, if you want this book, you're going to have to help me out.
No question. What I guess, did you learn or take away from doing all the research and seeing all the art?
So I really was able to look at certain images, some of them that I've looked at many times before. There are works that I know upside down and backwards, images like there's a Michelangelo painting in there called the Donitondo. There are quite a few images that I had seen many, many, many times, but looking specifically through the lens of Joseph, I saw them completely differently, and it really deepened my understanding of the meaning of the work. And then I think in so far as personally is concerned, the depth and the nuance of St. Joseph and the devotion to St. Joseph was really quite inspiring.
What do you,
where have you been all my life?
Yeah. And, you know, having this, you know, past year be, you know, devoted to St. Joseph. I mean, I don't know that the church has ever had a year to St. Joseph before. So, you know, here he is and on the scene right when we need him. I'm wondering, we just got about a minute or so left. What do you hope people will take away from this book? And what do you, who is the book really written for?
It's written for everybody who is interested in deepening any kind of devotion. It's written for Catholics, it's written for art lovers. But what I really, really hope is that this will inspire artists, it will inspire people who like to have art in their houses and around them to think about what Joseph should look like right now so that we can make Joseph our new knight in shining armor in an age which so obviously needs his example.
Wow, that's a great message to think about. Our guest today has been Elizabeth Lev. She's an art historian, best-selling author, international speaker, teaching there in Duquesne University in Rome, the Eternal City. She's the author of the new book, The Silent Night. And where can people get that again?
You'll find it on the website of Sophia Institute Press. And eventually, I'm sure it will make its way over to Amazon, as everything does.
Well, Elizabeth, thank you so much for being our guest today, and God bless you.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Faith in Action, the program that looks at how everyday people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. This program is underwritten in part by the Indiana State Knights of Columbus. If you have suggestions for topics or guests for this program, contact Bridget at CatholicRadioIndy.org. That's B-R-I-G-I-D at CatholicRadioIndy.org, or call us at 317-870-8400.